God bless you.
Thank you.
I'm relying on you now to go to your work.
Well, you might need a wee time. Right. Can we please turn to Psalm 91, please? And as we're turning to this psalm, you will find out, just as when I go through my testimony, how this psalm applies to the testimony. Okay? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilent. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Amen. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Yeah. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, right, neither shall any plague come near thy nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Can we have a wee word of prayer, please? Amen. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to come into thy presence again. And Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a testimony to give here tonight, Lord. And Lord, our Heavenly Father, you know, Lord, that I'm well out of my comfort zone here tonight, Lord. But Lord, for thy name and glory, Lord, we're here. And Lord, our Heavenly Father, I just pray that thou would put thy loving arms around me. And Lord, that you would strengthen and help me, I pray. Take away the nerves. And Lord, just, Lord, this testimony be unto thy name and glory. For Jesus' sake, we ask it, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I give thanks that I have a testimony to give, and all in my testimony tonight is down to the glory of God and the protection of God upon us as a family. I was originally from Portadown, County Armagh. I was born on the 25th of February, 1955. As I say, if you're working it out, that's 68. In our family, I just hitting the heels off 69. So there was, in the family, there was Dad, Mum, and my brother, Jackie, who always looked out for me as he was 8 years older than me. My dad had a small farm and everything. I enjoyed nothing more than to be out and around the farm with him. My family were not saved, but we were taught by Mum about God that there was a heaven, a hell, and we were taught to say our prayers each night. We were sent along to Bray Sunday School and brought along to Drumcree Parish Church, where we were taught the word of God by the Reverend John A. Ford. I remember in Sunday school being told about Jesus returning to this earth again, and we needed to be ready for his return. But I remember thinking to myself, I will wait till Jesus returns, and then I will get saved then. That was the old devil putting those thoughts into my head, and I didn't know at the time, but God was working in my heart, but I just continued on in my life as I was unsaved. I went to Derryvane Primary School and later to Kilgabane Junior High School. And it was while I was at Kilgabane Junior High School at the age of 13, our dad passed away suddenly. After leaving the high school, I went on to Ban House Technical College, where I studied bookkeeping, shorthand and typing. And later in my working life, I worked as a bookkeeper. Looking back at my school life, I was always in good company. And in Ban House, two of the girls out of the five of us that went about together were Christians. One of these five girls was called Yvonne, and her father was George Chambers, was an RUC officer and stationed in Lurgan. In one of the Republican estates in Lurgan, a child had got knocked down by an RUC Land Rover. Yvonne's father was going back into the estate with other RUC police officers to deliver a watch to the wee girl. When an IRA gunman was lying in wait, shot and murdered her father. This had a great effect on me, and it destroyed the lives of that family like so many other RUC families. Yvonne and I continued on to be good friends. Dick Saunders was holding a week of gospel meetings, and Yvonne and I went along to hear him preach. He preached the gospel, and as he made his final appeal, we were heading out of the meeting at the time. And I remember looking over my shoulder at him and knowing I should have stayed behind. But instead, because Yvonne wasn't staying behind, I went on out, for the fear of man kept me from getting right with God that night. Some Saturday nights, we would have went to the cinema, or in those days it was called the Picture House. And when I would have been going up the town to get the 10 o'clock bus home at St Mark's Church at the top of the town, the Baptists would have been doing an open-air meeting. And one particular man spoke to me each Saturday night about my salvation. I agreed with him with everything that he said, but I still went on in my unsaved ways. On occasions, Yvonne and I would have went to dances in the Orange Halls. And in those days, there were barn dances too, and they were held in the local farmers' farmyards. We never smoked nor drank alcohol, and on the 12th of July, 1974, we decided that we would go to Ahuri Orange Hall to the dance there. At Ahuri Orange Hall, there was this good-looking, ginger-headed boy in a kilt, and that was Norman. Only now he has less hair and less ginger, so maybe I have done him harm. On the 12th of November 1976, we were married in Drumcree Church. And it's at this stage I thank the Lord he gave me a good and kind husband in Norman. Our first son, Jonathan, was born on the 27th of October 1977. And our second son, Kyle, was born the 19th of July 1979. When Kyle was born, Norman was in the RUC Training College in Enniskillen. The troubles in the country, in this country of ours, was raging high at the time. Men and women were being murdered for doing their duties by the enemies of Ulster. And although we were not saved, the Lord kept his hand upon us as a family. Norman would have been away from home with his work sometimes for 2 weeks at a time. There was no phone calls allowed, and not knowing how things were with him was very difficult. So it was up to me to be strong with and see to our two wee boys. Things were hard at the time, and Mum was always there to help me, and of course, my brother, Jackie. Jackie had started to attend Bethany Free Presbyterian Church, and it was there that he got saved. He got Mum to go with him, and sometimes I went too. A mission was being held in Bethany Church. American preacher was taking the meeting, so Jackie asked me to go with him on the Friday night. I said I would, and then I said no, I wasn't going. So we just left it that he would call on the Friday night and see if I was going with him. All day I fought with myself. One minute I was going with him and the next I wasn't. I just wished to myself that Jackie had left me alone. But I didn't want to disappoint him, so I went with him. I don't remember much what the preacher preached on, but I do know the preacher said, a saved woman had four sons. Three were saved and one wasn't. The woman was dying and she called her four sons to her bedside. Three of the sons she said goodnight, but the fourth son she said goodbye. When he asked her for why did she say goodbye to him and not goodnight like his three brothers, she explained to him, son, you are not saved, and in your present state, if he died, he wouldn't be in heaven with her and his three brothers. I looked at my brother that night, and I knew if I died that night, I would not be going to heaven with my brother. I didn't want to be separated from him, so that night the Reverend Fred Greenfield led me to the Lord. That was the 1st of September, 1978. Later, our mother, Norman, Jonathan, Kyle, all came to know God's salvation. As a family, we started to attend Bethany Church. Things in the country were bad at this particular time. And as we moved into the 80s, unrest in Portadown was high, particularly as we approached 85. Norman was away a lot on duty. The boys were small. Police homes were being attacked. And I had to protect the children as best as I could. So a mother's love extends greatly. So at night, I took a baseball bat up to the bedroom with me. And during the day, I kept it near the front door. And this was to protect the boys and Mum if anyone tried to attack our family and home. Thanks to God's hand upon us, I never had to use it. The Lord was with us throughout all these hard times. We have now approached 1985. The Orange Order was not being allowed down the tunnel area of Portadown, which was a Roman Catholic area. To go to their annual church service at Drumcree the Sunday before the 12th of July. Tempers were high. Our children were being abused verbally by others. Mum was told that the children wouldn't be as good looking if the Orange Order didn't get down into the tunnel, that what would happen to them. I was followed round Wellworth and Portadown at that particular time. I was cursed at. I was told what the RUC was and what they weren't. And this went on. No one dare even stop till be beside you, because they would have been classed as RUC lovers. Children were sent out to tell the boys. When they were in the town, they saw their dad lying dead in the street. You can guess what this done to two small boys. RUC officers were being put out of their homes, and it was revealed to the police that there was 20 petrol bombs sitting and waiting to go to attack our home. For 2 months, we had two RUC officers living in the house with us, guarding our home from 8 o'clock at night to 8 in the morning. And when we put our boys to bed, when we knew they were asleep, we had to move their beds across the room to keep them safe in case something came through the window. It was at this stage that the Lord gave me Psalm 91, and I leant fully on it and have done ever since. We had to leave our home at the beginning of September, and a DMSU unit helped us to pack up everything while RUC officers guarded outside as an angry loyalist mob was held back. We as a family knew the Lord's hand upon us at this time, particularly in this particular time. We brought everything to the Lord in prayer. September 85, we moved to Donaghadee Police House, which was attached to the police station. This was not a good time for us, as we were in behind steel fencing and gate, and the boys were not allowed out to play. But by March 86, we had our own home. And while in Donaghadee, Kyle was involved in an accident with his dad, where a tree fell on top of the car, and Kyle was badly injured. And again, God had his hand upon Kyle and Norman that day. In 1990, Norman was involved in an incident while on duty at the shopping centre, which put him in hospital and unable to go back on duty again for 6 months. Again, the Lord carried us through. We just could not have managed if we did not know the Lord as our Saviour. As the boys got older and into their teen years, they always stayed by my side and never gave me any trouble when they knew their dad was away on duty, which I am very thankful and very grateful to them for. The Lord had brought us to Cumber Free Presbyterian Church. The Reverend Kenneth Elliott was conducting a tent mission for the church. And if my direction's right, it was somewhere over there as we come in through the gate church. And it was after this meeting that we started to attend the church. We got involved in the church, Sunday school, children's meeting, youth fellowship, and right from the start, we were made very welcome by the Reverend Samuel Murray and the congregation of this church. Sadly for our family, we come to Wednesday, the 21st of October 2009, when our wee dear beloved mother, grandmother, went home to be with the Lord. This was a very difficult time for us all. Mum was always there for Jackie and his family, and me and my family. She was the shoulder that we could lean on. And we thank God for a loving and caring mother and grandmother. She was our mother and friend, all in one. What a friend the Lord has been to us. He is my true friend. Through hard times and good times, he's always there. When things got very hard and difficult, the Lord carried us through it all. He has never let us down, nor forsaken us, nor he never will. I have let him down many a time, yet I have proved the Lord over and over again. What a friend my Lord is. And my question to you tonight is, what will you do with my beloved friend? Will you, unsaved friend, take him as your saviour, or will you reject him? I pray that you, my unsaved friend, will not leave this church tonight without my Saviour and friend. Take him tonight and enter into the new year, washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And not whosoever, you put your name in there, and you quote that verse and put your name in there, and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, that you might be saved. All us that are saved, we had to put our name in there. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our lives. So God bless, and thank you all for listening tonight. And I hope this wee short testimony has been a blessing unto you. Thank you, Naomi.
Thank you very much indeed.
Well, could I just take this opportunity and say a word of thanks to our sister Hazel. I suppose in many ways, reflecting on the past, it's not a pleasant experience, a bit of an emotional roller coaster when you take in those pivotal times and those years that she mentioned. They were difficult times for the family, for the children, for Norman, for Hazel, and for the wider family circle. And many can relate to those times. And many can thank the Lord tonight that he did preserve them and watch over them, even in a community where they should have been safe, and they really should have been safe in that community. Yet they came under attack and their lives were endangered, but God has preserved. And that Psalm 91, we can understand now just how precious that Psalm was to you. So the Lord not only saves you, he doesn't abandon you and leave you to yourself. He looks after you. The Lord takes care of you, and there are some people who would love to be saved. They'd love to become a Christian, and they might just say, well, I couldn't keep it. Well, I want to tell you, listen to what Hazel said. She did no keeping. She committed herself to the Lord, who kept her, watched over her, protected her, and was with her through all the highs and lows of life. I just want to finish off. I was thinking this afternoon, if Hazel was to fall short of time before 8 o'clock, I would just give a text to you and just preach the text to you in the few moments that we have left. And it's, you don't have to turn to it, I read it to you. It's found in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 2, and it's the verse 3, where Paul writing says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God's salvation has been described in the Bible in various ways. In fact, the psalmist David in Psalm 86, I think it's the verse 17, I haven't written down, but he described the salvation of God as a deliverance from the lowest hell. And if you think about that, a salvation from a deliverance from the lowest hell, that's a remarkable thing. A salvation, if that's the only description we had in Holy Scripture, it's a wonderful description of God's salvation. It's much more than that, by the way, but that's an aspect of God's deliverance and salvation. David said it was a deliverance from the lowest hell. In fact, Peter himself, who penned those two great epistles, he said that God's salvation was a bringing of us to God. Now think of that. God's salvation, a deliverance from the lowest hell, a bringing us to God. And it's only God's salvation can deliver you from hell. It's only God's salvation can bring you to God. Think of it, and to heaven. In fact, Paul himself described God's salvation, writing to the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus. He described it as a spiritual quickening, a making alive of that which is dead. How wonderful God's salvation is. It quickens, it makes alive a dead sinner, gives them eternal life. In fact, he says it was a new creation. And the Greek word there literally is a new creature, a new person. And only God's salvation can do that. The church can't. The sacraments can't, and good works and yourself can't, and a priest or a pope or a preacher or a pastor cannot do that for your soul. It's God's salvation that delivers you from the lowest hell. It's God's salvation that brings you nigh to God. It's God's salvation that brings you eternal life. And John, on the Isle of Patmos, writing the book of the Revelation, he described God's salvation like this. It is the washing away of sin in the blood of the Lamb, and the making of us kings and priests unto God. What a wonderful salvation it is. The washing away of sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but God's salvation and the precious blood that was shed on the cross. And the Apostle Paul, who we believe to be the author of the book of Hebrews, he wants to come in now as I'm preaching, as I'm closing out this service. And he wants you to think about God's salvation. And he takes a little adjective, the word great, and he begins to describe the salvation of God. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? And Paul could not contain himself thinking of what Christ did on the cross. And he says, so great salvation. Just as we read, or as Hazel read that verse, when God so loved the world. So we can think of God's so great salvation. And Paul uses the little adjective great, and because he wants to show you and me just how great that salvation is. And if I was to take that word now and take each individual letter of that word great, I want to show you in the closing moments that we have why God's salvation is described as a great salvation. Take the letter G. It is a gift. That's why it's so great. It's nothing that you merit. It cannot be earned. It cannot be worked for. It's not something that you can accomplish or establish for yourself. The Bible tells me God's salvation is great because, gee, it is a gift, a free gift of God. Romans 6:23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says we're saved by grace and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And while it's a free gift, received freely by the sinner in repentance and faith, yet we remember it cost Christ everything to purchase that gift. While it's offered freely to all who will come, I tell you, it costs the lifeblood of Christ. God himself had to come as a babe in Bethlehem, had to be born as a man and dwell amongst men. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, had to come into this world in order to purchase a gift of salvation. It's not something the church can give you. It's not something you deserve or you merit or you earn. It's a free gift purchased at highest cost when Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross. Secondly, R, it rescues us from sin. That's what makes it great. It rescues us from sin. The biggest problem you have facing a new year, it's not financial. The greatest problem you have is not your health. I want to tell you, if you're not saved, the greatest problem you have is your sin. And you need that sin dealt with, for it's an offense to God, and God will punish it either in hell on your soul personally, or by faith in Christ, you will find your sins to have met perfectly on the body of God's dear Son. Either way, God will punish sin. And it's only God's salvation that can deal with sin. That's the great problem. There's schemes of men, there's education, there's reform, and there's all these rehabilitation programs that people can go through to get them off drink and drugs and cigarettes and gambling and so on and so on. But I want to tell you, it's only God's salvation that can rescue you from sin. And that's why Paul says it's a great salvation, because it is a gift purchased for sinners on the cross of Calvary. And it's the only thing can rescue you from sin. The waters of baptism cannot deal with your sin. The rite of confirmation cannot deal with your sin. Going to church, while it's commendable, cannot deal with your sin. Trying to obey the commandments, while that's good, you cannot keep them perfectly. They only show you that you're a sinner, that you cannot keep them, and that you have broken God's law, and your sin can only be dealt with at the cross, and God's salvation is the only thing that can rescue you from sin, death, and eternal hell. G-R, I hope my spelling's right, G-R-E, it is eternal. There are many things that you can have in this world, and they don't last. I guarantee you that your Christmas presents may not last as long as you think. You might have jewelry. You might have items of clothing. You might have even a voucher. Or you might have something else, and you feel that this thing will do you good. But I want to tell you, it will soon expire. It will soon go past its sell-by or best-before date. And that thing that you have, that you feel that might last you for a long time, it's not all that long when you think it will eventually decay. There are many things you can have in this world, and they don't last. You can have good health, but it doesn't last. But I want to tell you, God's salvation is great because it is eternal. John 10 and 28 reminds us, he gives unto us eternal life. We shall never perish. It's the only thing that lasts, God's salvation. It wears well. And our sister Hazel has proven, as many have, giving their testimony over this past month, that God's salvation lasts. It's not something that keeps you for a day or a year, or from 1976 or 78 up until the 80s, until trouble comes, and then God can do nothing more for you and God's salvation just seems to fizzle out. It's not like that. The Bible says that it is eternal. It is eternal. It lasts forever. And if you're truly saved and truly born again, listen to me, you will never perish in hell. God's salvation is great, G, because it is a gift. God's salvation is great, R, because it rescues us from sin. God's salvation is great, E, because it is eternal. God's salvation is great, A, because it is for all. I don't believe in universal salvation. I don't believe that every person in the world will be in heaven. That's false teaching. When I say all, I mean for all types of sinners. The worst of sinners can be saved. I think of Manasseh in Scripture. Apart from Paul, who is the pattern for all sinners to be saved, Manasseh has to be one of the greatest conversions in all of Holy Scripture. I really do believe that. And if we hadn't the record of his conversion, we would say he's lost and that man could never be saved. And yet he was saved. You see, it's for all types of sinners. It's for the worst of sinners. Can I tell you, it's for the wildest of sinners. And her sister wasn't a wild sinner. What about the madman of the Gadarenes in Luke 5? A man who no man could tame. And the Bible says that Christ came, and in the gospel he tamed the wildest of sinners. And I want to tell you, it's for the most wayward of sinners. You think of the prodigal son heading out to the far country, sowing his wild oats. There he was, wasting his substance with riotous living. Not a thought for God or man, but just for himself. And there he was, a wayward, rebellious son, away from the father's house and the father's care. And the Bible says he came to an end of himself, and God brought him back. It's a picture of the sinner in the far country. And I want to tell you, God's salvation is great because it's for all types of sinners. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you take the name Christian with a small c, that you're Christianized at your baptism. That's all that means. Or whether you're a Muslim or you're from the Islamic world. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter where you have come from, whether you have come from the upper class society or from the working class, whether you have lived in the ghetto or in the great housing estates. It doesn't matter whether you've scaled the ladder socially and economically or even in the business or recreational world. I want to tell you, God's salvation is all inclusive. And it is, I believe, a universal salvation in that sense, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's salvation is great, G, because it is a gift. God's salvation is great, R, because it rescues you from sin. God's salvation is great, E, because it is eternal. God's salvation is great, A, because it's for all types of sinners. Finally, God's salvation is great, T, because you can take it now. You don't have to wait until you read your Bible a few times over in a new year. You don't have to wait until you go to meetings and missions. You don't have to wait until you've given a few more pound into the collection plate. You don't have to wait until you have bettered your life and reformed your character. You don't have to even wait until you're married. You don't have to wait until you get an education. You don't have to wait until you mature. I want to tell you, God's salvation is great because you can take it now. It's available today. And the Bible says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And friends, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I've asked the question in the text, How shall we escape? Well, there is no answer to it. Because if you neglect God's salvation, there is no other escape from hell. No other way to deal with your sin. God has only one plan. God has only one way. And there's only one door. And that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, have you ever received the gift of God's so great salvation? Will you not come today? Will you not take it now and receive Christ as your Savior? Will you not repent and believe and turn from your sin and trust in Christ's finished work? Rest beneath His precious shed blood. Receive forgiveness and pardon freely offered in the gospel, purchased for sinners like you and me at the place called Calvary. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?